Well, good evening. Thank you for letting me speak. I am so excited for this lesson. First off, though, I will say that I'm not Randy, and unfortunately, it probably won't be quite as insightful as Randy's are. But he's gracious enough to let me speak tonight, so I look forward to sharing this with you, and I think it's amazing. But I wanted to back up just about every one of my claims with Scripture, and so I went a little overboard, and I have a lot of slides. So if I skip some, it's not because they weren't important, it's because I have a lot of slides. All right, we'll be speaking on all the things that belong to God, everything that is God's. And everyone in here should automatically know us, the earth, the galaxy, the universe, everything is God's. And we say that, and we all say that, without a doubt. Everything is God's. It's like, duh. But then we go and we say, well, but not these, right? I mean, alcohol's bad. Disease is terrible. People die of disease all the time. Poison, there's not even a use for poison except for poisoning people. Tobacco, it ruins people's brains. Fire is beautiful, but it's dangerous. Lions, just because Satan's referred to as a lion. Curses. One verse is Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So God has everything, but not everything belongs to God. That's an oxymoron. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. So, alcohol. I don't think that alcohol, you know, is like, I don't think we should drink it like water, but I don't think that it's wrong. And there's a verse where it says so. It's not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed, and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. But, here, in the very next sentence, give strong drink to the one who is perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. And I don't ever plan on getting drunk in my life. I'm not even entirely sure that that's what this scripture is saying. But it does definitely, it's a command. Give them strong drink. If we're commanded to give someone drink, it can't be wrong to have alcohol. Disease. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the tree of life. This is where disease began. Before this, humans were perfect. Disease began because of sin. But disease is something under God's power. If God wants someone to get a disease, they do. It's not that Satan has disease and God says, well, you know, it's his time. He's going to get it. It's not that God doesn't care. God has power. God has the power to say it's his time. He's going to get this disease because that's the way it is. And it's not, he doesn't go to Satan and say, well, disease is yours. Will you curse this person with disease? Disease is God's, even though it's a terrible thing. Plagues. I'm going to skip most of this because I have every single plague. Because they're curses, they're diseases, they're terrible. And they are God's power shown through these plagues. Plagues and plagues and plagues. Plagues. More plagues. More plagues. God plagued the Egyptians. And it was not wrong. It was not evil. It is God's. For us to send a disease on someone would be wrong, I suppose, because it's murder. But we are not like God. There are things that we have that we cannot have that God is. God is these things. He has them. And we are not allowed to touch them. And sometimes I feel like people get us and God mixed up. They say, well, if we can't do this, then God can't. If we can't murder, then God can't murder. So when God kills people, he's sinning. No. Like Uncle Evan said, We are his creation. If you create a little clay person and then smash him, people go, that was violent. But that's it. It's just an act. It's yours. God has the power. And I have always loved this. And you, people have a real problem with this. People that don't understand God's power. Then the Lord said, Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And apparently, I cut it off. I know that it says, for my glory. God says, that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt for his glory. The reason of the plagues was that we see God's power. And the Egyptians saw his power. It's not wrong, and it's not... It's wrong for us to do some of these things, but not for God. Curses, Balaam and Balak. Everybody knows the story, so I will not read it. He wanted K is for king. Balak wanted Balaam to curse the Israelites. And curses are God's power. So he said, you're a powerful man. I want you to curse them. And here he says, how can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? There is no curse except by God. In the Bible, when people cursed, it only happened if God allowed it. Satan does not have the power to say, God, I'm going to curse him, and you have nothing you can do about it. Not in a million years. God has power over the curses. More curses. There are tons of curses. This one, this is a prayer for a curse. And I know that people struggle with some of these sometimes. And I think that I agree. We ought to pray good things on people. But that's not the only example that we have in Scripture. David prayed many, many curses. Many curses. Psalms, again, this is David. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. Does that sound like praying for a curse? Because it sure does to me. But it's not him. He's not saying, Lord, I just hate this guy. Please, just make his life terrible. He's not saying it's because he hates him. He says, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. He wants what God wants. He says, let justice be done, for they are against you, not against me. Cursing someone because you don't like them is not a good reason to curse someone. And again, God has power over all curses. Again, in chapter 55 and verse 23, but you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. So, David prayed some pretty serious, scary prayers. But again, he says, but I trust in you. You have the power. If this is your will, that these men are against you, set hard, just like Pharaoh. God didn't stop Pharaoh from letting the Egyptians go, but he did harden his heart when he had decided not to. And it's just like, if God knows they're never going to change, then they're never going to change. And so he trusts in God, that God will do what he wills. More curses. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you, who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. That hurts my heart. I love babies more than anything else in the whole world. They're the most precious, beautiful things. But there are curses in the Bible, and David prayed some terrible things upon people. And I don't like to do it. I don't do it. But I'm just... Sometimes, there are times that we need to pray that God will his will be done. Even if that be that terrible things happen. And then, again, Paul curses, too. Paul says, I, Paul, write this greeting. So there's confirmation. It's definitely Paul. With my own hand, in case you were doubting, again. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. It's kind of a weird way to end that thought, but there are times when there are curses in the Bible, and we have to be absolutely careful, and we have no power to curse. But if God puts a curse on someone, who are we to say, God, it's not right to curse? We're no one. No one to say anything against God. So again, I tried to back each of these up. I know I didn't back up poison or tobacco. Where it comes to tobacco, I think tobacco is horror. It's disgusting. I plan on never even touching the plant. But it does have medicinal properties. One of my main points of tonight is God created everything. God created everything, and he said it was good. And Satan has never created anything, except there can be a slight argument that Satan created sin. Satan was the first to trespass, but God created the law, and the power of sin is in the law. So I'll leave that one up to you. But everything, no matter how evil it may seem, was made for good. And Satan cannot create things, but he can corrupt them. Except maybe in the case of sin, he may have. Oh dear. Okay. Curses got repeated more than once. Okay. Again, things that aren't God's. Death, hatred, vengeance, anger, jealousy, hell, power, sorrow, darkness, fear, pride. These are all evil. Right? The Bible says not to have some of these things. Can these be God's too? Can God have things that the Bible says we are not to have? Yeah, is the answer. Yes. Death. So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel, his own people. I mean, we know God loved them. We know that God loves everyone, and everyone is his people. But this was his special people, who he loved even more. He sent a pestilence, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. And God sent the angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. But as he was about to destroy it, the Lord saw, and he relented from the calamity. Again, people sometimes misunderstand. There's actually something on the internet that says that there were two different gods. I won't worship the God of the Old Testament because he was a God of murder. What a dumb thing to say. Even in the Old Testament, God didn't laugh and point in heaven. Look at this. It hurts him. He saw and he said no. He tells the angel. He says, stop. It is enough. Now stay your hand. God doesn't enjoy murder, but or it's not murder. It's God. God doesn't enjoy killing us, getting rid of us. It's not even killing. We are his. Our soul is his. We're his to do with whatever he pleases. But he is so loving. And David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth, and his sword drawn and stretched out over Jerusalem. It would have been one strike, and everyone in Jerusalem would have been gone. And God said, no, it's too much for me. It is enough. Now stay your hand. God loves us. God has the power, but he still loves us. How unbelievable is that? There are so... Oh, the world has the worst image of angels. If you Google images of angels, you get a bunch of mostly naked women. It's disgusting. It's sickening. I had to search for a good 20 minutes to find this. And this doesn't even have a sword. But it is a beautiful angel. There are about 1 to every 100 good pictures of angels versus stupid. Which one of these is an angel of God? I can tell you that it is the one with the fiery wings. I can't say for sure that it's not the woman. They can take any form they please. But I don't think they would be wearing a towel. That's for sure. The angel of God is scary. It is powerful. It's not something you mess with. It's not something that'll tempt you for sure. It's something powerful. And it's God's. We talk about angels with all their power, and yet, compared to God, they're nothing. Just like compared to God, we're nothing. Hatred. This one. There are 6 things that the Lord hates. 7 that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brothers. God hates. God hates. It's a righteous hate, but it's the absence of like. It's the opposite of loving something. It's just, it says an abomination. It's just, it abhors. It's disgusting to him. For the Lord God Israel says that he hates divorce. It tears family apart. It covers one's garment with violence, that says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. God hates sin. Hatred, we are not supposed to have hatred except for sin. We're supposed to hate sin just as God. But I can't think of many other examples that we're supposed to hate. But God can hate, and it's righteous. It sounds funny when you use that term, because it's like 70s, I think. But vengeance. Vengeance is the Lord's. That is a beautiful verse. I love that verse. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written. I talk softly because it's amusing to me, the tone. Have regard for good things. Live peaceably. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. God sits up in heaven, and anytime you're wronged, God says, you, person, just hurt my child. And you should not have done that. And anytime you're hurt, God knows it. God knows your pain, but God says not to take vengeance. So this is an example. It says, do not take vengeance. Repay no one evil for evil. We should not. It's a commandment. But God will. It's not like he might, and it won't be a sin when he does it. It's a fact. God is going to take vengeance because it's his. Anger. God was angry. God has been angry. And I feel like there may be a mix of anger and, of course, overwhelming love at the end, because God will be so sad and hurt and angry about Satan and what he's done to corrupt his people, and that he has to send some of his people to the abyss with Satan. But God can be angry. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. He flipped tables over. The seats of those who sold pigeons. He took their seats. He said, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. God Almighty, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, went in furious enough to throw tables. You think God can't be angry? You think it's a sin for God to be angry? It's not. God has anger. God can be angry without it being a sin. I love this meme. If someone asks you, what would Jesus do? Remind them that turning over tables and breaking out whips is a possibility. It's just because, I mean, that was a big, big thing for a while. WWJD. What would Jesus do? And I absolutely agree. It's a good thing. Ask yourself that all the time. We want to walk in the steps of Jesus. But don't think people ask you that all the time, you know, when you're getting really passionate or upset or something. They say, what would Jesus do? It's like, would he yell at me? It's like, maybe. Jesus was angry. Jesus was loving. Jesus is love, but Jesus also has anger. God has anger, and it's not wrong for him. Jealousy. We are not to be jealous, but God is jealous. Right here it says, the Lord, whose name is jealous. It's one of his names, is jealous. We're not to be, but God is, and it's not a sin. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their asherim. For you shall worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. God not only can be, but is jealous, and it's not wrong. For him, for us, it's out of reach. We're not allowed to be jealous. We can't look at something else and say, I want that. We can't envy and have jealousy over something that someone else has. But that's the thing. That's why it's different. God has everything. God is jealous when we try to take his things. Like, he gave us this beautiful tree, and we take it, and we take a knife, and we make it with our hands, and we set it up, and we say, now, all the ground around here belongs to you, chunk of wood. And then God's jealous. God's not jealous the way we are, not in that he says, I want what you have, for we have nothing to give to God. But God is jealous when we try to take away what's already his. So God not only can be jealous without sinning, but he is jealous. And he is pure and holy, and he is God. There's no comparison. You can't say, I'm a human, and I can't do this, so God can't do this. That's just out of the picture. God does not bind himself by our thoughts. We cannot say, God, you must adhere by this, because that's the way we think of you. It just can't. We can't say that. Darkness. This one is beautiful. There's a song. My hope is built on nothing less. In one of the verses it says, till darkness veils his lovely face. And that's always seemed like a weird verse in the song to me, because, you know, darkness is sort of viewed as evil. Darkness and evil and hiding and Satan in the darkness. But it's not. Darkness is God's. Deuteronomy 4:11. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire in the heart to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. God is the ruler of darkness. God rules darkness. God rules in darkness. God rules everywhere. Darkness is not Satan's. Satan can't wrap himself in darkness like a blanket. God does. God has darkness. The fear of God. We ought to fear this God who has power, because God is love, but God can also be angry. God can hate. God can be jealous. God can kill. And there's nothing wrong with that. You do not want to be in a position where you are not right before God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have good understanding. His praises endure forever. It's kind of a funny verse to me. First off, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I want to tell that to every scientist that's ever lived that was not a Christian. If you can't fear this God that created the earth you're studying and these terrifying viruses that you're studying and trying to find a cure for, then you don't even have the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it, all those who practice the fear of the Lord have good understanding. I think that's kind of funny because that is a good understanding. If you understand to fear the Lord, then you already have a good understanding of the world. You know his power. You know his might. Pride. Pride is God's because it's not vain. God is not prideful beyond his worth. We cannot be prideful, for we are not our own. You can't be prideful in something you know. I can't look at, you know, I see a Camaro driving down the street. I can't say, man, that's a nice car of mine. What? No, we're not God's. We can't have any pride in anything we do. We can say, praise God, and I'm proud of you for doing good things, and I'm proud that good things have been done through me. But you can't say, I'm proud of what I've done, because you haven't done anything. The only reason you're here to begin with is by God's grace. But God has everything, and it's hardly even pride. Pride is an interesting word to use, but he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I am everything. It's not pride. It's honestly being modest. God is more than everything. God is more than we could ever imagine. But it is. It is pride in a way. He says, I am everything, and you should know it. We should know. We are not to have pride, but God does. Why shouldn't he? Why shouldn't he be? He saw his creation. He said it was good. When we live for him, I believe there is some pride that comes with that. God looks at us and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. He is happy with us. He's pleased. And God can have this. He can say everything he wants about himself. He can go on and on about himself for ages. And it's not pride. It's not wrong. It's God. Hell and Satan are gods. So first off, hell. Because Satan is just clicking his heels like one leprechaun. He is just happy as can be. You know what the world says? And most churches, whether they say it out loud or not, it's an image in their head. It's an image in my head, honestly, unless I think about it, that Satan is the ruler of hell. Satan, you know, he's hell is Satan's. He's going to take everybody there and torture them. I used to think that Satan would torture them. Satan, so first off, let me say, I understand that there needs to be a respect for Satan to a certain degree. The angels would not revile him. They said, let God rebuke you. But we also need to understand him. We need to understand that he is nothing compared to God. He is so far beyond us. He's so much more powerful than us that we absolutely should not revile him. But compared to God, he is nothing. And he is terrified of hell. He's not collecting all these people to go back to his kingdom and rule them. He is clawing every day that he can, trying to bring people down with him to suffer with him in hell. He's not going to be living it up in a fiery castle. He's going to be cast into hell and stuck there forever. It's not his realm. It's not his power. He doesn't rule it. He's not going to torture people. He is in fear of the day that God comes back and says, that's it, you're done. Go to hell. And sends him. It's not his power. It's God's. And the world views Satan as the ruler of hell. And it's disgusting. It's a waste. God rules hell. God owns it. And God owns Satan. God created the angels before time began. And God has infinitely more power than Satan. Satan is in God's hand. God can say, that's it, you're done now. God can say whatever he wants. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that is the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him. Shut? So first they chained him, then they shut it, then they sealed it. This is not somewhere Satan wants to be. He's cast down. And one thing that I enjoy seeing, the angels don't have power over Satan. Satan is a very powerful angel, more than we can know. But this angel had no problem binding him and sending him to the pit. I believe that it's because he didn't fight back. God said, all right, angel, it doesn't matter how powerful you are. Go send Satan into the pit. And Satan just held out. Satan obeys God. When Satan went to hurt Job, Satan went and asked God, can I please hurt Job? Which is a weird thing to request. But Satan wants pain, but he is not the Lord of pain. Satan doesn't rule pain and agony. Pain is just something God gave us. God gave us pain to learn from. Again, Uncle Evan, you've been giving some good lessons. Sorrow. Sorrow is a beautiful thing. It's beautiful. God gave it to us to show us and to teach us. Satan doesn't rule sorrow and agony. Satan is ruled by God in every sense of the word. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out and to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, God and Magog to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea, and they marched up over the broad plain of the earth, and they surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever. So, Satan knows he's beat, but he sure is fighting back. And it says right here, he gathered everyone from the four corners. He thought, I am going to get power. I am going to fight against God. And like that, the fire came down from heaven and his whole army, the whole world, except for the camp of saints, was gone. And then God said, you're done. I don't mean to revile Satan. I just mean to tell you that he is under God. God rules Satan. And so, again, I looked up pictures of God and Satan. This one looks to be supposedly Jesus and Satan. And it's just a big no with a period. No, this is not what's happening. No, though that's cool. Not even close. There's not two beautiful giant monsters fighting it out. I really appreciated what you did, Uncle Evan, I believe it was, in your lesson with the pie chart. The blue is God's power, and the red is Satan's power. That's it. This is not an accurate representation. They're not equals. They're not battling each other. God has everything. God made everything, whatever it may be. Sickness, pain, life, death. God has the power of death. God has the power of everything. And Satan is just here to test us. God didn't leave us here to be tormented by Satan, but to be tested. It's all in God's power. When you pray, you can know God's not going to go to Satan like Satan goes to God. God's not going to go to Satan and say, will you please stop tormenting Job? No. God is going to go to Satan if it's your time. If you're being tested, God says, stand by me. Come to me for strength, and I will strengthen you. And then, when your trial is over, then I will send Satan away from you, and you will have peace. But God may not send Satan away, but it's not because it's out of his power. God is just waiting, and God doesn't wait back in heaven, just sitting there, letting us go through trials. God is standing over us with his army of angels, waiting for the day that he says, this is it. I've had enough. I want my people to come home. And he brings us home, and Satan can't say anything about it. No one here can. God has the power. God has the power. And that's it. That's my whole lesson. I hope you enjoyed it. I think it's amazing. God has the power, all of the power. I know I had 40 slides is how many I had, and I didn't even scratch the surface. The whole Bible is an example, and you don't even have to go to the Bible. The whole world. Anytime you see our bodies fight off a disease, God gave us that. That was a beautiful thing. Anytime you see the doctors, when our body fails and the doctors manage to heal someone, God did that. It was a beautiful thing. Anytime you see someone die, God did that. It's a beautiful thing. God takes them home. He says, your struggle is done. I want you to come and enjoy peace now. God has the power over everything. He doesn't take joy in watching us sorrow, but he does. He does have the power. And he has the power over everything. And I could go on all night long, but I'm already over. So if there are any comments, I would love to hear them. And if there's any discussion or anything else, or you'd like to talk to me after, I'd love to talk to you. I believe there's an invitation song.